Good morning, 29th and Yale Church. Welcome, guests. Glad to be together this morning. Thank you for joining in person and online for a time of worship as we begin the week. With all the sleet last week, I've been thinking a bit about falling. On Wednesday, a coworker and I were talking about the weather, and she said that if things were too slick outside, she had decided she would just crawl. I said, all right. She said, I've learned there are only two ways you find yourself on the ground. You either fall down or you get down. Either way, you have to get up. I think I'll just skip the falling and crawl. Fortunately, I made it through the week without falling. I hope you did as well. But I still thought about it an awful lot. The week brought to mind one of the most tremendous falls that I've taken. If I've mentioned it before, please bear with me. In January of 1993, just after our first wedding anniversary, Rhonda and I moved to Stillwater for graduate school. After moving into the married student apartments there, we encountered several weeks of icy, sleet-like weather. Just storms would come in kind of regularly during that time. After being indoors for an extended period with not much to do and even less to spend, we decided we would pack up and go to Walmart and walk around. So we bundled up, we hurried out. We got outside and the ground was covered with ice, and so we locked our arms together. We got real close, we locked our arms together. We were slipping along the ground, sliding along, like we were in a three-legged skate, just shuffling right through. We got right out in the open, and we started to slip, and the slow-motion cartoons began to play. Arms and legs were flailing about, and incoherent sounds were coming out of us. First went Rhonda, then went me, and we found ourselves on the ground. When the action paused, there we were in the middle of about a dozen or so people. That was helpful too. And I was sitting right on top of my bride. There was no quick recovery. We slipped and slid and fell some more times before we got up. There was plenty of laughter. We were mildly bruised, somewhat embarrassed, and all we could do was laugh as well. We had decided then to make our way independently to the car, with each of us being on our own. But I have to say, that was a fall that I didn't mind taking. This morning, I'm grateful for laughter, for memories, I'm grateful for balance, and for soft landings. Let's pray and discover some good news together. Our Father in heaven, you are worthy of all praise. We join Psalm 111 declaring, "Great are your works. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are your deeds, and your righteousness endures forever." Father, you have caused your wonders to be remembered. You are gracious and compassionate. You provide food for those who fear you. You remember your covenant forever. Father, we thank you for your righteousness, your graciousness, your compassion, and your action displayed especially through your covenant. Thank you, too, for the record and the language we have of Scripture. Father, this morning we remember to you, Ukrainians and Russians, and people of faith throughout the world enduring hardship. We ask that you help us to hear your message for us. Make us a prayerful people. To you belongs eternal praise. In Jesus' name, amen. How did you learn to pray? How did you learn to pray? Do you remember learning to pray? Was it at home? Was it at bedtime or around the meal table? Were you taught by parents or grandparents to pray? Or were you taught by necessity to pray? Quite a different way of learning. Were your prayers memorized? Or were they extemporaneous, top-of-mind prayers? I know these are personal questions, but they're not too personal for us to consider individually and answer to ourselves. Prayer is a personal, very personal subject for me. To be asked, how did I learn to pray, as a very personal question. One thing that that question presupposes is that I learned to pray, right? Or rather, that I haven't always known how to pray. Upon reflection, I believe that that's true. I have learned to pray. At home, my sister and I, we learned to pray before meals and at bedtime. We didn't necessarily learn specific prayers. Rather, we prayed whatever was on our hearts or in our minds, specifically remembering to be thankful and ending with the words, "In Jesus' name, amen." At church, probably like you, in Bible classes and in sermons, I've learned about prayer. Listening to others pray, I've borrowed words and phrases and subjects, maybe that were something I try out. Scripture tells us a lot about prayer as well and offers many examples of prayer and others who pray. At this point, I want to pick up something from the sermon last week, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. You'll recall the first therefore we looked at was this: with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. The 1984 translation, NIV translation of that is, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. In my early 20s, a Bible class teacher used this verse to get my attention and introduced the class to the subject of spiritual disciplines. And prayer was one of those spiritual disciplines that we studied together. For me, intentionally learning to pray really began as an adult with 1 Peter 1:13, preparing my mind for action. And that gets us to the how. How do we learn to pray? And from there, I began over time to study and pray. A big disclaimer here is that I am not a great prayer. I am neither consistent, nor am I exemplary. For me, prayer has been a progression made mostly by experimentation, discovery, and finding my way along the way by God's grace. Today, however, I'd like to share a couple of prayer practices that have been helpful for me and for other Christians throughout the centuries. And my hope is that we will experiment, discover, and grow our prayer lives. But first, maybe you learned this acrostic formula for prayer using the word ACTS. You might take out your update sheet, and in the note space there in the margin, you might write the word ACTS, write it up and down, A-C-T-S, like the book of ACTS. The first letter A, the word ACTS here, using the word ACTS, it helps us identify four elements that we would want to include in our prayers. The first word, A, adoration. Adoration introduces the idea for us of using praise language for God. A reference for that, or an example for that, we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10 and following. There, David is praying as Solomon is becoming king. David is in the assembly. Verse 10, 1 Chronicles 29:10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God and Father, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." This is a very strong example of language of adoration. I don't talk like this. I don't think like this. Scripture gives me examples of language. Next, the C is for the word contrition. And in contrition, we're looking for language of confession or repentance, asking for forgiveness. An example we can take from Psalms is in Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David in verses 1 and 2. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from sin." This is language of contrition, confession. He asks forgiveness in verse 10 through 12 of this psalm. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Does that remind you of a song? Many of the psalms were songs. Are songs for us today. The T in the Acts acrostics is the word thanksgiving. Here we're looking for language of gratitude and appreciation. An example we find in Psalms is in Psalm 107. Actually, all of Psalm 107 is a thanksgiving kind of a prayer. I want to look first at verse 1 and then 8 and 9. Psalm says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Verses 8 and 9. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." Continuing in the Acts acrostic, the last letter, S, is for the word supplication. Supplication means language of faith requesting God's action, either for myself, and we would call that a petition, or asking for God's help for another, and we would call that intercession. Both of those are forms of supplication. An example we could find in the Psalms here is in Psalm 5, the first three verses. David again writes, "Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." Example of supplication. Others have used the acrostic with the word pray to identify similar elements. One of the things I want to point out is that not every prayer requires each element. However, having a mindfulness of these elements gives our prayers balance. Each of the elements brings to mind some recognition in our prayer. In adoration, I recognize that I am talking with God. And I process that question, who is God? In contrition, I recognize that I am talking with God. And I ask the question most honestly, who am I before God? I'm reminded of a song that I learned as a kid. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And that's the subject of contrition. It's me that's here that needs to pray, that has something that I need help with, that I need forgiveness for. And you know why I don't lead singing. In thanksgiving, I recognize what God has done in my life and in the world around me. And I'm processing the question, what has God done? And those are the things that I want to be thankful for. In supplication, I recognize that I or another need God's help. And I'm asking the question, what can God do? And how can I give this over? How can I trust this to God? Prayer language, I might add, has been a challenge for me, particularly in regards to adoration. I've known since childhood, or I've believed since childhood, that God is God, that God is big, that God is good, that God is loving, that God is the authority, that God is the judge. But that was about the extent of my vocabulary for adoration. That flowery language that David seems to have so naturally, I struggle with. I got to go somewhere else to borrow it. So looking for praise language, in a way, I kind of fell down and found the Psalms. As I explored the Psalms, I found a wealth of rich language for adoration. Not only that, but I began to notice more personal deficiencies and much more for which to be honest and contrite about in my life. In Psalms, I also found more reasons to be thankful and more courage to make bold requests for myself and others. The Psalms have been sung and prayed by God's people for the past 3,000 years. Earlier than that, if we consider Moses' Psalms, that are also some are recorded in the book of Psalms. Eugene Peterson, he's the fellow that translated the Bible, the Message version of the Bible, he said about the Psalms, he described Psalms as tools that humans have for answering God. That's an interesting way to think about it. That the language of the Psalms give us tools for expressing the human experience in response to God. The Psalms capture about every human emotion and deal with almost every human crisis. You might be familiar with the name Albert Lemons. He was a well-known gospel preacher, writer, and teacher. He taught a lot about prayer. One of the things he wrote about prayer is that there is no emotion in the human heart, but that is articulated with prayer in the Psalms. He goes on to say, that is why we need to pray through the Psalms, and use the Psalms not only as a songbook, but as a prayer book. Just so you know, the Psalms are one of the most quoted books in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels. They're one of the most cited books. The other would be Isaiah. But a warning here is that some of the Psalms are quite graphic and very raw. Some of the things that the Psalms, the subject of the Psalms, don't even seem very Christian. I think that serves as a reminder to us that God can handle the troubles that are on our hearts. While I struggle to pray other people's prayers, I've never been a fan of prayer books, so it's kind of been a challenge for me, even written prayer for that matter. Maybe because it doesn't seem quite as authentic, praying the Psalms has expanded an ability to pray and made my prayer life much richer and more honest. So a challenge for the days ahead. I'd encourage you to explore the world of Psalms for prayer. Maybe you use it as a prayer starter. Maybe it's a practice you already have developed. Maybe you start with a favorite psalm and turn it into prayer. For example, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd psalm. Or maybe you want to start in the beginning. Psalms 1 and 2 are a pair of psalms that really fit well together. This morning in our scripture reading, we've been looking at Psalm 111 and praying that. Psalm 111 begins a collection of psalms. Psalm 111 through Psalm 118 are referred to as the Hallel, and they were the psalms that were used in the Jewish feasts, and particularly in the Passover. It's likely that at the last Passover, Jesus used these psalms in their table fellowship, and as they went out, you'll recall in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, as they're leaving the Last Supper, the meal in the upper room, they're going to the Mount of Olives, it says that they sung a hymn on their way. Likely it's one of these psalms from Psalm 111 to 118. As you begin to pray the psalms, a couple of tips that have been helpful for me I'll share with you. The first is get a dictionary. Some of the psalms use language I'm not familiar with, and I don't know if I want to extol God or not. What does that mean? So get a dictionary and understand some of the language, because the words may not be what we use commonly. A second tip is paraphrase it if you like. Make the words yours. Read over the thoughts, think about them, and make the language yours. Three, it's okay to start and stop. Some of the psalms are really long. Psalm 118 goes for 3 or 4 pages. So it's okay to take a section, pray through a section, work through a section, and pick it up the next day. Break it up if you like. The fourth tip is look for language that resonates with you or ideas that resonates with you. Sometimes, as you're praying through the Psalms, you might just want to pray one word that you find. Other times, you might want to pray a phrase or a verse. Use the language that resonates with you. The final tip, fifth tip, is find a good translation that fits. For me, familiarity is a danger. Because when I come to scripture that I'm so familiar with, I quit paying attention to it. Oh, I've heard that before. I've heard that before. I've heard that before. So I can be so familiar that I miss what scripture's saying. So another thing that can happen is the language of scripture can be so awkward because of the translation that gets in my way and creates a struggle. All the these and thous and thines. It may sound very prayerful, but if it doesn't help my understanding. So look around and find a translation that fits with and will be helpful for you. A couple more reasons to get familiar with the Psalms. The first is that becoming familiar with Psalms gives us something to share with others that connects on a gut level, that connects spiritually on a gut level. For example, you might not know what to say to someone who needs encouragement, or someone in the hospital, or someone facing death. You can find the language in the Psalms. Psalms might provide just the language that you want to share. You can mark it, have it, know what you have to share with someone. The other thing about the Psalms is people almost never reject them. If you want to share a psalm with someone you're meeting at the hospital, may I share a psalm with you? Several years ago, I don't even remember when, in our work at Contact, one of the fellows that we went to church with, his name was Scooter. Well, that wasn't his name, that's just what we called him, Scooter. He had a bum leg, had a hard time getting around. For a while, he was on a scooter, so we called him Scooter. It stuck, and one day Scooter called one morning, and he said, "Can you come to my house? I've got trouble." So, okay, I don't know what your trouble is, but I'll be there. And got to his house pretty quick, and so it turns out his daughter was there. And his daughter was having some trouble. She was having some substance trouble, and she was having some legal trouble, and she was having some family trouble, and it was all coming down on her. And she was distraught, and she wasn't thinking very well. It wasn't a very clear time. And she began to unravel her story. I asked who had she talked to, and she said, "Well, just before I came over here, I talked to my grandma," and she lived in Ada or somewhere south of here. I said, "Well, what did your grandma say?" She said, "My grandma didn't know what to say. All she did was she said this prayer, and it was something about a shepherd." I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "What do you think of that?" She said, "It was strange. I'd never heard that before." This was a girl that had never been to church, never been around people of faith or anything. And all that grandma had to offer was Psalm 23 in prayer. So we got a Bible out and we read through it, and I said, "Was this what your grandma prayed with you?" She said, "How did you know? Where did that come from? Has anybody heard of that before?" And for you, Psalm 23 is common. But that was a first place of a foothold of faith for a young lady that several years later was faithful in attendance at church, bringing children and stepchildren and extended family to learn about God. And in my mind, it began with Grandma's prayer of Psalm 23. A second reason to get familiar with the Psalms is because of the prophetic nature of Psalms. The prophetic nature of Psalms can affirm our faith in Jesus. On my most recent trip through the Psalms, I've been struck by the language and the experience of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading in Luke, and I came across Luke 24, verse 44. And this takes place when Jesus is meeting with his disciples after the resurrection. And Jesus says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms." And that's what I found. As I was reading through the Psalms, I would hear a verse that would reference something that Jesus had said or done or experienced. In answer to the question, "How did you learn to pray?" my best response is that I'm still learning to pray from those who have gone before. Praying Psalms reminds me of that time when I fell on the ice and landed on something solid, but softer than ice, Rhonda. And that's what happens when we begin to pray the Psalms. The Psalms teach us how to pray. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your covenant of love, for being our Father in heaven, a God who is for us. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus, a God who is with us. And Father, we thank you for sending the Advocate and Comforter, God in us. Your love shall never leave us, nor your covenant be shaken. For you alone are God. Please forgive us when we spend ourselves and our time and our money on what fails to satisfy. As the psalm we've been looking at this morning says, Father, you provide redemption for your people. You ordained your covenant forever. Holy and awesome is your name. Father, teach us to pray with words and with feet. And in your mercy, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. The final verse of Psalm 111 says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. God is sovereign. That means he's the rightful ruler. And we live our lives in reverence, learning his will and training to do it. We live our lives in light of his love in the face of Jesus. If you want to enter into his covenant and become a follower of Jesus this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.